Ecclesiastes 12, and we're going to read verses 9 to 14. Verses 9 to 14. Let's read these all responsively, okay? We'll just read them all together, not taking turns. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 9, and we'll end on verse 14. Ready? And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray. Please pray with me for this time as we open the Word of God and preach and teach, that God would be glorified. And please pray with me for Holy Spirit guidance, not only in speaking, but on all of us that are listening. Heavenly Father, thank You for this meeting. Truly, it's been a blessing to be a part of it. Thank You for each part that we've learned from. Thank You for how You worked in this gentleman's life and Your long-sufferingness in his life. And he would later write standing on the promises. And Lord, thank You so much for the promises found all throughout Scripture. Father, we thank You for the preacher today in this passage of Scripture, Solomon. We pray, God, that Your words would be rightly divided and that You would be glorified most importantly. I pray, God, that You would meet every need that we all have, that we would be moldable clay in Your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. We'll let you be seated. I'd like to give you this theme this morning, the purpose and meaning of life. The purpose and meaning of life. This book of Ecclesiastes is a sermon. It is a sermon, as I said just a moment ago, given by the preacher. And the preacher is Solomon. I'd like to challenge you this week to take time to read through this book from beginning to end. It's 12 chapters long. Maybe you could read through it once a day for the next 7 days, asking God to show you everything that you could possibly learn. It is full of life's purpose. It is full of how God wants me and God wants you to live. Solomon, think about it. I don't know what you think of when you think of Solomon, but when I hear Solomon, the first thing that comes to mind is wealthy. Wealthy. Yes, wisdom, I know, but I'm telling you, for me, the first thing that comes to mind, he had everything. I mean, the Queen of Sheba came and saw everything that Solomon had, and yet she said the half has yet been told of what Solomon has. He had great wealth. He had great wisdom. I would even say that maybe some of you, when you think of Solomon, you think of builder. Builder. For it was Solomon who would be used by God to build the temple, not David, his father. And so architect, builder, wisdom, wealth, whatever. I don't know. Maybe other. I wrote down highly educated. And we could possibly say that at this time, there wasn't anyone alive that had the dream life like Solomon. I mean, he had it all. Yes, he had way too many wives, okay? And way too many combines. I mean concubines. Sorry about that. I had to get that one in there. And that wasn't God's will, okay? But some people look at that and say, wow, that must have been a blessing. Anyway, this isn't a sermon on marriage, so let's skip that one and keep on going, okay? But he had everything that we might say brought meaning to life, brought purpose to life. And yet this was not the purpose and meaning of life. To have material things and have things that would never amount to anything. Yes, the wisdom side of it, yes, of course. But anything else, it wasn't the meaning of life. Verse 1 of this 12th chapter, I'd like to draw your attention to it quickly. It says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." What's this saying? It's saying that right now in your life, and I don't know who's watching today, I don't know how old you are, I don't know how young you are, I don't know if you're saved, I don't know if you're lost, I don't know if you're backslidden right now, I don't know if you're bitter at God about something right now, I don't know if you're not willing to forgive someone and you're holding it over their head, and maybe your marriage has problems right now, and maybe your teenager is being rebellious right now, or I don't know what it is. There's a whole myriad of things. Maybe you're without a job and your health is poor, and I'm not piling it on. I'm just saying that every day we get up as human beings, every day we get up and we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity to discover the purpose and meaning of that day, or just continue on in the humdrum of life and letting things come and letting things go and not recognizing that God has a higher purpose and a higher meaning for the life that He's given you and the life that He's given me. And God says here to Solomon, remember now, through Solomon, remember now. In other words, I think it's important for you and for me to realize right now what is the purpose for your life. Right now, what is the purpose for your existence? Right now, what is the purpose for all that is going on in your life, in your family, in your sphere of influence? Remember now, and he even says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So if you are in your youth, you say, what is youth? You'll have to figure that one out, all right? I think I'm still in my youth. No, I'm not in my youth anymore. I think this is talking about someone, maybe a teenager, maybe in their early 20s. I don't think it really matters. Maybe you, if you're 55 and you say, I'm still in my youth, praise the Lord, all right? That's great. I like that spirit. But what he's talking about here is, look at the end of the verse. It says, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, Why is it that we have to wait till we get to 75 and 80 years old, and we don't have to, by the way, and then we say, okay, I'm going to get serious now, and yet we're at the end of our life, and our strength is gone. Our youth is gone. And I don't care if you're 75 or 5 today. If you're 5 today, hello, 5-year-olds. Hope you're having a great day. I want to encourage you, there is no better time than the present to recognize the purpose God has for your life and to begin to live within that purpose and that meaning. And it's a great purpose and it's a great meaning that God has for each and every one of our life. I would submit to you, the sooner I discover the purpose for my life, the better. Have you discovered it yet? Well, the purpose of my life is to get married. Okay. The purpose of my life is to go to work Monday to Friday, sometimes Saturday. The purpose of my life is to do this, do that. Okay. The sooner I find the meaning of life, the better. Are you living this life? Am I living this life with God? Think of this. Remember now who? Thy Creator. Have we forgotten that God is with us each and every step of the way? Have we forgotten that God created us? Have we forgotten that God fashioned us? Have we forgotten that God created us in His very image? Have we forgotten that God has given us everything that we have? Let's remember right now. Let's remember that a life lived with God is full of purpose and is full of meaning and is full of joy and is full of blessings. A life lived with God. Oh, I've met people that have lived their entire life without God. I'm trying to be kind, but I met them in the nursing homes. I'd like to get the nursing home back open, wouldn't you? I've met them in the nursing home, and sometimes, and again, I'm trying to be, you know, respectful of the aged, but I've met people in the nursing homes, not just in the nursing homes, other places, that have lived their life without God, and they're coming to the end of life, and they are the most bitter people around. They're the most frustrated people around. They're the most discouraged people around. Why? Because they've lived their entire life without God. Look, Christian, some of us today are saved and on our way to heaven, but we're living our life without God. We're not thinking, what would God have me to do? We're not thinking, what is God's will for my life? We're not thinking, what would God have me to read and not read and watch and not watch and listen to and not listen to? Remember now thy Creator. God has a great life in store for you. Teenagers, God has a great life in store for you. It was so good. It was a blessing. We had two teenagers here this morning for the prayer meeting. God has a great life in store for you. Don't throw your life away thinking about what you want. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You're 25 years old. God has something great for you. Go to God. God, what do you have for me in my life? What are you doing in my life? God, I want to be, I want to live my life with you. Today we have some that have joined the service that are depressed. I'm not criticizing you if you're depressed, but I want to tell you this is not where God wants you to be. We have some tuning in today that are lonely and worried. Again, I'm not trying to be unkind, but this is not where God wants you to be. God did not create you to be depressed. God did not create me to be lonely. And by the way, as a Christian, I'm never alone. Hallelujah. As a Christian, I'm never by myself. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling me and is with me from morning, noon, and night. And He'll be with me until the Lord takes me home and takes you home as a Christian. And we're never alone. There might be some that are listening this morning that are contemplating, listen, contemplating ending their life. There's no end to this problem that we're in right now. And there's no end to all this. And the economies are crashing. And I was listening to Brother Denisi last night. Oh, let's pray for our missionaries. I was listening to him. Of course, they're so far ahead in time. I like to listen to their Sunday service on Saturday night. Sometimes I'll do that. And he was talking about the since March of last year and all the different things that have happened there in Cebu. And I mean, boy, I tell you what, his spirit about the whole thing, it encourages me, it challenges me, because he's just pressing forward. And let's figure out this way, let's do it this way, let's do the youth conference this way. We got to figure out something. We got to make it happen. We got to continue to preach the gospel. But all of the stuff he was saying and all of the stuff has brought a depression and discouragement and defeat and, yes, suicide. And I just say to you, I'm not trying to be unkind. This is not where God wants you to be. I have some that are joining the online service today, and you haven't opened your Bible since the last time you were in an online church service. This is not how God wants you to live your life. He has a purpose for you. There is a point for your existence. And it isn't just to take up the space that you're sitting in right now. He loves you. He created you for a purpose. There is meaning to life. Don't buy into the lie of the devil that if you take your life, everything else will be just fine. If you're without the Lord today, especially if you're without the Lord today, and you take your life, I want to tell you, this is nothing compared to where you're going. Because without Christ, you're bound for hell. This is no hell, folks. I've had people tell me, I'm living in hell right now. Au contraire. This is not hell. Don't even think for a moment that this is hell. This is nothing compared to the place of eternal damnation and fire for all eternity. But that's where the lost are headed. That's not where where God intended for hell. He intended it for the devil and his angels, his demons. But the lost, the rejecters of Christ will go there. But even you that are saved, you say, well, I'm saved. I'm just going to go to hell. I'm just going to check out and go to heaven. That's not the purpose God created you for. Yes, there's been greater people than me, and I don't consider myself a great person, but there's been greater people than me, greater influence than me, that got to the place in their life and they bought the lie of the devil. And they just took their life. I'm talking about pastors. And I'm not, again, by the grace of God, I could be there. You see, when we lose sight of the purpose and meaning of life, we are all prone to wander, right? We're all prone to make foolish decisions. These thoughts, suicide, loneliness, worry, depression, fear, anxiety, they are real. They are real. They come into our mind. Many times they come into our mind without a warning. You know, I have found this. I have found this, that there can be so many victories in the sense of spiritual victories and church victories and family victories and all this. And then all of a sudden, where'd that come from? Where'd that thought come from? Why am I worried right now? Why am I fearful right now? You see, because the enemy never rolls over at all of the victories that we have on our list. Then the enemy never stops attacking. The enemy never stops trying to defeat you and defeat me. And so these are real. These come unannounced and they're there. What do we do with them? Look, friend, the devil is seeking to kill and to destroy. The devil is seeking to devour. The devil wants you in hell with him if you're not saved. The devil wants you to live a defeated Christian life, helping no one else find heaven if you're saved. The devil wants to use whatever he can to not only take you to hell if you're lost, but he wants to make your life now as if you're already there. Doesn't have to be that way. That's not the meaning and purpose of life. I found three statements within our text that helped me to understand the purpose and meaning of life. Can I give them to you? Thank you, I'll give them to you. All right? They're from the Bible. Praise the Lord for the Word of God. Number one, we see the words of truth. The words of truth. Look, if you will, at the end of verse number 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words. And that which was written was upright. Here it is. Even the words of truth. The words of truth. What are these words of truth? They are the very words of God. They are not the words of Solomon. They are the very words of God. Notice he says, the words of the wise are as goads. We'll talk about that. As nails. We'll talk about that. By the master's assemblies. Notice, which are given from, what's the next two words? One shepherd. Hello, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is the very words of God. The words of truth are the words of God. The meaning, the purpose of life is found in the words of truth. Notice the examples that he gives, the illustrations that he gives within this. You know, the object lessons. Don't you like the object lessons in the Bible? Here's a beautiful object lesson. He gives us two of them. Number one is the word goads. Goads. What is a goad? Well, a goad is a sharp metal tip that is attached to a handle. And it was used by people that would be in charge of the oxen or the cattle, ranchers, farmers, whatever you want to call them. It was so that they would be able to keep them moving in the right direction. And literally, you could have a young boy. This doesn't have to be, big farmer out there, the dad. This could be maybe his... How tall are kids? I haven't seen very many kids in a while. Let's see. How tall are they? Anyway, just kidding. A young boy, maybe 9, 10 years old, with the right goad. And those cattle, when you poke them, where you poke them, to keep them moving ahead, poke them in the behind, right? And you poke them because they start going to the right or they start going to the left. And that young boy helping his dad out, trying to get the cattle out to the right field, to graze where the grass is a little bit greener and a little bit taller. And, this field over here is getting overworked, overconsumed. And so they got to get the cattle to the right place. This goad was this metal, this tip. When you poked the cattle in the backside, and it helped them to remember, oh, yeah, that's right, we're going this way. But they're cattle, right? They're going to just go over here. Well, I got a nice look. Boy, I remember going over there and eating last week. Do cattle think like that? I have no idea. But the point is, the goad was the point. To point them in the right direction. Many times in life, we go the wrong way. We go left when we're supposed to go right. We go right when we're supposed to go left. We go straight ahead when God says stop. But the emphasis here is in this going the right direction. How am I going to go the right direction in life? The word of truth. God's word is like that goad. And I get into this book and I read this book and I'm getting ready to make a decision, and God brings me to a passage of scripture and he shows me that's not the decision to make. You know what God is doing? He's using his word as a goad. Keep on going. You're not making that decision. Keep moving. Not right now. In many other ways, this goat it keeps us moving in the right direction. Or many times we get off course, and do you know what the goat does? It pokes us back to being on course. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We've all gone astray. Many times we think we know how to live our life. And again, the purpose of life is not for me to have control. The purpose of life is to say, "God, here, you have control of my life. You take me where you want me to go." The Word of God shows us differently. The Word of God is a goad to keep me within the will of God. And the Word of God says, be careful for nothing. If worry is on you today, that is not the purpose of life for you and me to live in worry. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4. See, the Word of God says, stop worrying, Ben. I got this. I'm in control. That's the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path. Let the Word of God be a goad. It hurts sometimes, right? Yes, it does. But we need to admit today, I was wrong. I've been wrong. Thank you, God, for the goad. And then notice the other thing that he mentions there. Actually, let me give you quickly. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God pierces deeply into the mind. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Matthew Henry said about this passage of Scripture in Ecclesiastes, they are as goads to the ox that draws the plow, putting him forward when he is dull and quickening him to amend his pace. He's starting to slow down, and the goad of truth comes in and says, get moving. And that's what the Word of God does for us. Pierces deeply, it's sharper, the goad. Then notice the other illustration, the other thing about the Word of truth that Solomon gives us. He says the second one is nails. You see that? As nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, verse 11, as nails. What is this application? The preacher, Solomon, tells us that the words of truth can be compared to fastened nails. I know this is shocking, going to be shocking to you, but the world is not getting more and more godly. I know that shocks you. The world is anti-God, as every day that goes by, it's more anti-God. And so the purpose and meaning of life through the Word of truth is we've got to get the hammer out, which is the Word of God, and we've got to get the nails out, which is the truth that we're learning here today, and we've got to nail some things down right now that this is the way we're going to live our life. Because guess what's going to happen? The winds of change of the world are blowing, and they're blowing harder and harder and harder. Many of those winds are whipping right through the church. Guess what's happening? The church isn't even nailed down. I'm not saying the church as in what Christ died for, corporately speaking, but I'm saying some places that call themselves a church. I read somewhere this week where a very, very famous individual that you would know if I named him, I will not name him, apologized for something he said about the LGBTQ, whatever that's called. He apologized for something that he said that was true from the Word. I said his name, everybody here would know who he is. That's not what it's about. You know what the problem with that gentleman is? And I'm not saying he's not saved. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But you know what the problem is? He hasn't nailed some things down. Either this book is true or it's not. It's not this part is true and this part isn't. It can't be that way, church. It can't be that way, Dad. It can't be that way, Mom. we have got to nail some things down in how we're going to live our life so that we know the purpose of life, words of truth. They're like goads. Ben, get going. Get back into where you're supposed to be. But then also, the winds of change, they come all the time. We've got to have some principles nailed down. Quickly go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to try to, I was a little long-winded last week, I noticed. And I'm going to try not to be that long-winded today. But, you know, like the winds of change come in, we got to blow them out with the preaching of the Word of God. Amen? All right. I know you're not maybe shouting amen as you're watching a 2.5-hour live stream service. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. You know it. You know it. You've heard it. You've read it. But let's look at it quickly. Also, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee, what? Wise. You want to be wise? Words of truth. Wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine there means, you've heard this before, but let me give it to you again. Repetition is the key to learning. Doctrine is what we believe and teach. What we believe and teach. If you've never written that down, write it down today. What we believe and teach. You know what we need to do? We need to take that nail in Ecclesiastes and we need to nail down some things, biblical principles from the Word of God of what we believe and teach in our home. Start there, please. It's not our responsibility to police your home in the sense of the pastor. No, Dad, you're the leader. Nail some things down in your home. Nail some things down, biblical principles from the Word of God. And it's lovingly, it's not authoritarianly, it's lovingly leading us to follow Christ, leading us to follow the Lord in all these things. Doctrine, reproof. Praise God for reproof. That is where we are wrong. Where we are wrong. How do we know we're wrong? How do we know we're going the wrong way? God's Word tells us so. And it's always for the purpose of restoration. God's Word is always for the purpose of restoring and repenting and getting. Look at how many times God allowed Israel to repent, come back. Repent, you know, and it's just a cycle. God's full of, again, forbearance, right? Then the word correction. The word correction. This is what Scriptures are profitable for. What is correction? How to make it right. How can I get this right? How can I make it right? I've done something wrong in the home, or I've done something wrong. How do I make it right? And this could be broad, but this just kind of give, these are the nails. We're looking, where do we get? We got to nail some things down. By the way, it doesn't change because of generations. Truth is always truth from one generation to the next. And lastly is the righteousness, right? The instruction in righteousness, okay? What does this mean? How to keep it right. How to keep it right. This is what we want. This is what we want for Reformers Unanimous. We want it to be filled with the doctrine of the Word of God. We want it to show us where we're wrong. We want it to show us how to make it right. And we want to show us how to keep it right. This is where we get the purpose and meaning of life. It is the words of truth as a goad and as a nail. It's time to nail some things down. If you wait too long to remember now thy Creator, when the winds of change come in, you're not going to have the boldness, and I'm not going to have the boldness to say, wait a minute, I've got some things nailed down. If you try to do it then, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get swept up in it. Do it now. Decide now. This is it. Boom, we got to nail these things down. Matthew Henry said about this, they are as nails to those that are wavering and inconstant, to fix them to that which is good. You know what? Again, we're prone to wander. We got to nail some things down. So we see, number one, the words of truth. Then number two, we see in verse 13, quickly, let's go back to our text, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12. Thank you for listening. Hope the Lord's ministering to you through His Word. Number two, we see the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. Verse number 13. And really, this is what got me going in this direction in recent days, is this theme of fearing God. Fearing God. It was said earlier here today, I think in a prayer maybe, one of the men said something about it, I think. Fearing God. What does it mean? Verse 13 says this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. What is the purpose of man? Fear God. What does it mean to fear God? It means to trust Him and hate evil. If I'm trusting God, if I'm trusting completely in God, if I'm looking at God in reverence and respect, I will hate everything that is evil. The one is a byproduct of the other. Several verses of Scripture, would you jot these down? I won't give you time to look them all up. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Did you get that? The fear of the Lord is clean. And so if I fear God, I'm going to hate evil. I'm going to remain clean, enduring forever. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it hath what? I believe the fear of the Lord shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Why? Because you can't fear God and love evil at the same time, or want to live in the flesh at the same time. The byproduct of fearing God is keeping His commandments. It is doing what His Word says and loving it. How many of you just love to do everything your parents tell you to do? Don't raise your hand. Unless we got some just super kids out there. I think we have super kids out there. But not every time, kids, do you say, oh, that's just unbelievable. I was wanting to scrape the crud off the bottom of the pan this week in the dishes. You know? Right before lunch. Sorry about that. It's just what came to mind. Because anyway, we'll just keep on moving. Right? Keep on moving. I'm not saying that it's like that, but in a sense, down deep, we do have this desire because of the purpose and meaning of life that I want to have a reverential honor, fear of God, and because of that, whatever God wants me to do, I want to do it and I get to do it. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the discernment and judgment to make right decisions. Do you need to make some decisions? Fear God. The fear of God brings wisdom. That'll help us make the decisions that God wants us to make to honor Him. How about this? We're in Ecclesiastes, so I don't mind. Now let's turn back to chapter 8 quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 12. Though a sinner, this is such a good two verses. I hope these help you. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely, I've highlighted this in my notes, I know that it will be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. Now there's a big conjunction right there, right? You see it? But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he feareth not before God. You know what? The Holy Spirit of God, when I read that these verses recently, really challenged me. It was kind of a goad and kind of a nail and kind of a hug all at the same time. I don't know how to explain it, but when it says there that some people are living in sin 100 times, they do the same sin 100 times, and it seems like everything is great. They just keep on going, but then Solomon says that it will be well with them that fear God. Doesn't matter how much material wealth you or I have. It doesn't matter how much success we have in the eyes of the world. If it's well with me, then it will be well with me when I fear a holy God. And that's what I want in my life. I want to please God. I want the purpose of God to be fulfilled in my life. And it comes with fearing God. I am not shielded from all the trouble, but I am living life in the will of God, which is far. Then he says, keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. The whole duty of man. Fear God, keep his commandments. The truly joyful life is found in obedience. The purpose of life. The words of truth, the whole duty of man. The words of truth, the goads that point us to keep going forward, forward, forward for God. The nails that we need to nail some things down in our walk with God and how we live our life according to 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. Nail some things down. There's the whole duty of man. Fear God. Follow God. Keep His commandments. The peaceful life is anchored in obedience. The joyful life is anchored in obedience. Go with me quickly to Romans 3. Romans 3. Romans 3, 9. Which says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, today, friend, if you're listening and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you say, Pastor Turner, I'm not that bad of a person. Well, the Bible says here, you're not righteous. You don't measure yourself with your dad or your mom or your grandpa or your uncle or your aunt or your neighbor or the wickedest person in your neighborhood. That's not who you measure yourself with. You measure yourself up against God's record. And God's record is perfect. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 23 says that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so because of that sin that's in your life, because of that sin, you've been separated from God. And the only way to get back to God is through Jesus Christ and the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Notice, and the way of peace they have not known. Why? Verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, I'm telling you folks today, the peaceful life is a life lived fearing Almighty God. What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? We find it in the words of truth. Goads the nails. We find it in the whole duty of man, which is fear God and keep His commandments. One more. We find it in the work of judgment. The work of judgment. Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. And that's something. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our Bible clearly tells us that we have two future judgments. This is the conclusion of the message. It's the conclusion of the whole matter, I guess. The purpose of life is the work of judgment. Because this life that we are living is pointing to one of these judgments. And we need to be prepared for one of these judgments. You don't want to be prepared for both of them. You can't be prepared for both of them. But there's one of them to not be prepared for. Excuse me. Mixed up what I wanted to say there. And there's another one that you want to prepare for. There's two judgments. Number one, or letter A, there is the judgment for the unsaved. The judgment for the unsaved. What is this judgment? It is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And let's turn quickly to Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. Physical death is not the end of your life. It is the end of your physical life. But your soul continues on. This is the purpose and meaning of life. Part of it is to prepare for the future judgment, which is what Solomon is talking about. And so we see in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne. Skip down to verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. As he said, things that were seen and things that weren't seen, private and not private. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their work. and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the judgment of someone who dies and has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is the judgment of someone who lives their life, whether it be 20 years or 75 years, and they never come to Christ. They reject the gospel message. They don't fear God at all. They shake their fist at God. They curse God. Or they might even be, they might be very moral people, would never think of cursing God, but they're full of pride, and they never come to the knowledge. They never come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible says here, this is where they end up. This individual loses everything when they die. They get this now. This is why this is part of the purpose and meaning of life. Because for you to ignore judgments that are coming is for you to lose everything when you die. You have nothing to gain from this life if you end up at the great white throne judgment. Is that the judgment that you're headed to? Say, Pastor Turner, I'm not saved. I've never trusted Christ as Savior. Then you need to get saved today. You don't need to wait, because I'll tell you this. I don't know when I'm going to die, and I don't know when you're going to die. And you don't know when you're going to die. But I do know this. If you reject the gospel and die, you will eventually be. You will be in this great sea of judgment until this time, and then you'll be brought out of that sea, and death and hell, you will be part of that. You will be cast in the lake of fire forever. Don't miss this meaning of the life that you're given. It is to avoid this judgment. Why? Because God loves you. He doesn't want you in this judgment. And there's the second judgment. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we see here, this is for the saved. This is the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You can jot down Romans 14 and verse 10 as well, but for time's sake, we're not going to turn there. What is the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ is for believers. Folks, family and friends and even people we don't even know that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. What comes with this judgment? Well, the best one is this. There's the reward of eternal life in heaven. Never having to pay the penalty for your sin, unlike the lost person. What else is there? There is the opportunity to see our Savior. There is the opportunity to give those crowns, and that's another theme in itself. But the point is here, the work of judgment, these two future judgments, the purpose of life, the whole purpose of life. Yes, fear God, keep His commandments, but what we are aiming at is we want to be ready, for the judgment. Number one, we want to avoid one of them. If you're not saved, that's the one you're headed to. Number two, if we're saved, we still don't just stop doing everything. We don't just sit down. That comes back to what we talked about in the beginning of the message. We stay in this book so that our life is a testimony of God's grace, bringing honor and glory to Him, listening to the words of truth, applying the words of truth, following the whole duty of man. Fear God, keep His commandments. Hey, Jesus Christ did not live, die for you and me just to let the winds of change determine how we're going to live. No, we owe it to Him. We don't do it because we owe Him something, although we do, really. We do it because we love Him. And we want our life to honor Him and be a testimony to Him. Purpose and meaning of life. It's not to get everything you think you need. It's to follow the admonition of the preacher. In this case, Solomon.